we've been saying for the last few weeks, we've come to the middle portion of the book of Luke. And really the section that we're going to look at this morning, verses 57 through 62, is kind of the hinge of the whole book. And so we're going to spend some time focusing on it this morning. But really the focus in this section is what is a disciple? And so I ask us the simple question, what is a disciple? What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? If I ask each and every one of you that question, right? We all claim to be followers of Christ. We claim to be disciples. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a disciple? And even as we've looked through the book of Luke, Luke has been seeking to teach us a lot about what it means to be a disciple. And so we're gonna spend some time just reviewing what it means to be a disciple. What does it mean to be a follower of Christ? What does it mean to be a learner this morning? And I would suggest that as I've studied through Luke and just God has been teaching me more fully what it means to be a disciple, I've broken it down into these three categories of what it means to be a disciple. And I say a disciple is, and there's three things that a disciple is. A disciple, first of all, is a humble sinner. Second of all, a disciple is a transformed learner. And then thirdly, a disciple is a sacrificial proclaimer. And we're going to walk through the book of Luke and see how Luke is unpacking for us and seeking to instill within us what it truly means to follow Christ, what it truly means to be a disciple. And so as we kind of go through and survey these passages, then we'll finish by landing on the passage that we have before us this morning, Luke 9:57 through 62, and see how this contributes to our understanding of what a disciple is. So let's begin with this idea. The disciple, first of all, is a humble sinner. A disciple is a humble sinner. I put the tagline there, dependent on Christ alone for salvation. As you see in your outline, I just put a lot of verses, and we may not look at all of these, but I wanted to put them all down for you so that you can not have to worry about writing them all down, but you can maybe be thinking about what each one says, maybe even jot a couple notes down before it. But this first point, that a disciple is a humble sinner, has been a major emphasis of the book of Luke from the beginning. You remember that after Jesus began his public ministry, that he calls his first disciples in Luke chapter 5. And you remember there that we have Peter and the other disciples, and you remember the response that he was preaching to the crowd, and he was by the Sea of Galilee, and there's a couple boats there at the beginning of chapter 5, and the fisher Simon and the others were fishing. And you remember that Jesus tells them to let down his nets. And they let down their nets, and they had this huge miracle of this catch of fish. But notice how Peter responds. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." That, I would say, as Luke is portraying what it means to be a disciple, here is kind of the first disciples coming to Christ, and when confronted with the reality of who Christ was and this amazing miracle, the immediate response that Peter had was to recognize that he was a sinner and just falling down before Christ at his feet. And as we'll kind of survey just briefly through the book of Luke up to the point that we've arrived in the midsection of this book, you'll see that that's how people who are being saved respond to Jesus. They're constantly falling on their face. They're constantly, Jesus says to them, "You have been saved because of your faith." They recognize that there's no other salvation in anyone except for Christ. And that is just one of the most fundamental things that we see in the book of Luke about a disciple, is that a disciple has an understanding of who they are. They have an understanding that they are nothing apart from Christ, that they are a sinner, and that they need Christ for salvation. And so as we'll see, as we just kind of survey through this briefly, that idea of faith, that complete and total dependence on God for salvation, is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And so we see that just so clearly characteristic of Peter here, where he understood his sinfulness and he humbled himself before Christ. Notice then as you go down to verse 20. Remember that there was that Jesus was in a house and there was crowds all around, and there's a group of men who brought in a paralytic and dropped him through the roof. And notice once again, seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." Right? They understood that there was no other way for salvation to come to their friend, in this case, physical salvation from being a paralytic. But they completely trusted in Christ. They had that faith, that dependence on Him, that they went to Christ recognizing that He alone was the one that could help them. And so He saw their faith. He saw that they were dependent upon Him. And He says, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." You see this in chapter 7 as well. Look at chapter 7 and verse 6. Right? You remember the centurion and the story of how that there's a centurion who had a slave who was sick, and he heard about Jesus. And I love the way that he comes to Jesus. He implores Him and he begs Him to save the life of his slave. And you see in verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they earnestly implored Him. But notice what it says about the centurion himself in verse 6. "Now Jesus started on His way with them, and when He was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to Him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to come under my roof.'" Right? You see the humility of this centurion. That he said, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy for you to come." And he understood, as we see even in verse 9, when Jesus heard this, He marveled at Him and turned and said to the crowd, "I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith." Once again, you see this centurion's humility. He says, "I'm not worthy for you to come to me." Like Peter, just humbling himself, like the men with the paralytic, they recognized that they weren't worthy of Christ to save them. They weren't worthy of Christ to help them, but they recognized that Christ alone was the one that could help. He was the one that could save. And so constantly Luke is emphasizing their faith, right? Faith being their total dependence upon God for salvation. That they didn't trust in themselves and rely on themselves, but they cast themselves upon Christ. And so constantly Luke is bringing out through the narrative how much faith and trust in Christ that these people had, who are characterized as those who follow Him. Continue on and look at verses 47 and 50 of this same chapter. You remember this story of the woman who is forgiven of so much and just comes and just so thankful to Christ for His forgiveness. That she, probably a prostitute, came before Him and just weeping and wiping His feet with her hair and pouring out this alabaster vial of perfume just out of gratitude for Christ. And notice what it said in verse 47. "For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And then he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And then notice what he says in verse 50. "And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Once again, I'm just trying to kind of jog your memory about each of these stories as we've walked through them. But remember this woman. Remember how she just completely casts herself upon Christ. Just the humility of this woman, that she understood what a great, great sinner that she was. She understood how much she'd been forgiven, and she went to Christ just out of gratitude to serve Him and to thank Him. And Jesus says in verse 50 that it's her faith that had saved her. Right? That complete and total dependence upon Christ. Just over and over, just as these people are coming to Christ, those who are humbly lowering themselves, saying, "Christ, help us, save us. We can't do anything for ourselves." They understood their own humility. They understood their own sinfulness. And so they cast themselves upon Christ for salvation. And then lastly, look at chapter 8. And go to verse 25. Remember that even with the disciples themselves, Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. When he says in verse 25, as Jesus stilled the sea, and he says, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you depend upon me?" I am the one who can save. I am the one who has power to provide salvation. And yet they, because of their weakness of faith, they doubted. And they did not trust him in that. And then look at verse 48 once again. As he says to the woman who is bleeding, who had no recourse, that the doctors couldn't help her, and she had spent all of her money trying to get well, and so finally she went to Christ, she went to Jesus, and she touched him and was healed, and she fell down before him. And once again he says to her in verse 48, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace." I mean, just notice how many times Jesus says, "Your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you." And he's trying to make a point. Jesus is, and Luke as well, by repeating these stories. He wants to emphasize that salvation comes from faith. Salvation is only there when people recognize that they need to be saved. Salvation is only for those who humbly trust in Christ for salvation and not themselves. And so that really is the starting point for understanding what a disciple is. We must first start with a recognition of who we are. We must start with a recognition that we're a sinner, that we're in need of salvation, that we must cast ourselves upon Christ alone for salvation, just the humility, the dependence to cast ourselves upon Christ. And that's been just the huge theme throughout the book of Luke. He's been trying to emphasize to us that we must understand that we're bankrupt. We must understand that we have nothing, that we have no means of saving ourselves. And that's why faith is the vehicle of salvation. Because faith is what trusts in God for salvation rather than trusting in self. And we see even the contrast through the book of Luke of the Pharisees. The Pharisees who would not humble themselves. The Pharisees who were proud. The Pharisees who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And they thought that they were okay. So they would not humble themselves. And that in stark contrast to the sinners, the tax collectors. The prostitutes, the outcasts, all those, and even the centurions, even those in high positions, but anyone who recognized and understood that they could not save themselves, who recognized that they were a sinner in need of salvation and cast themselves upon Christ, God saves them. And so that's where we begin with understanding what a disciple is. A disciple, first and foremost, we must come to understand who we are. We must understand that we are a sinner in need of salvation, and that we're in and completely and totally dependent upon Christ, by faith, dependent upon him. And so that's where we begin. A disciple is a humble sinner, one who recognizes who they are before Christ, and so cast themselves upon Christ for salvation. You'll notice as I walk through these, I see somewhat of a progression here. I see these building upon one another, and so once we understand who we are, we understand that we are a sinner, we understand that we're dependent upon Christ for salvation, we move to the next characteristic of disciples, which is that disciples are transformed learners. Transformed learners. As we go throughout the book of Luke, we see this continual emphasis that a disciple is one who hears Jesus' words and embraces Jesus' words, who listens and learns from what Jesus says. And that shouldn't be surprising to us, because the word for disciple itself really is the word for a learner. A word for a learner. And what we see is that those who are following after Christ, I think we see this most clearly in the Sermon on the Plain, we embrace Jesus' values, his value system, and our thinking and our value system is transformed as we continually learn what it means to follow Christ. And so just turn with me to the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. Here Jesus was, if you remember, he was turning towards his disciples. The whole Sermon on the Plain really is a sermon to his disciples. And he's trying to teach disciples what it means to be a disciple. And so if we're going to ask ourselves this morning, what does it mean to be a disciple? Chapter 6, verses 20 through the end of the chapter really is so key for us to understand as Jesus is teaching his disciples what it truly means to be a disciple. And so he says in verse 20, turning his gaze towards his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. You see, there's a transformation that has taken place here. Right? Blessed are the poor. That's not the normal way of thinking about the world. It's not the normal way about thinking about life. Normally we think, blessed are the rich. Blessed are the filled. Blessed are the laughing. Blessed are men when men speak well of you. That's not what Jesus says. Jesus says the opposite. See, disciples have had a transformation of their value system, right? Disciples now embrace the values of God's kingdom and reject the values of the world. You see, once we've come to understand who we are in Christ, as that first of all, we're sinners in need of salvation, we cast ourselves upon Him, then Jesus, as we cast ourselves upon Christ for salvation, He starts to transform us. He transforms our thinking and our values so that we don't value this world anymore. We recognize it's worth it to give up everything in this world for the world to come, that the kingdom is worth giving up everything for. And so we've had a value transformation. And we understand that truly it is blessed to be bankrupt. It's blessed to be humble. It's blessed to understand that we have nothing. Why? Why is it blessed to be poor? Why is it blessed to be bankrupt? It's blessed to be bankrupt because it's only those who are bankrupt who are not living for this life, but they're living for the next. It's only those who are bankrupt who trust in Christ for salvation. Right? If you think you have everything, or even more to the point, if you think you have anything, if you think that you have what it takes to get through life, you will not trust in Christ for salvation. And so that's why it is so important for disciples to understand our humility before Christ. Once again, that we're sinners, that we're in need of salvation. And once God has granted to us this understanding that we have nothing apart from Him, we recognize that it's blessed to be poor because Christ has all riches. We're not trusting in ourselves for salvation. Our value is in the kingdom of God which is to come. And so once again, a disciple is someone who's been transformed in our value system. We live for the kingdom and not for now because we recognize that nothing in this world is worth living for. That this world is empty. And this world is rubbish compared to the kingdom to come. And so we've been transformed. And because we've been transformed, what we see is that we are those as disciples who are listeners, who are learners, who are constantly taking in God's value system and God's words, and we're learning, we're growing, we're constantly meditating on God's words and growing in them. And so if you look at chapter 6, you see this really emphasized in chapter 6 and then also in chapter 8. You'll notice like at the whole end of the Sermon on the Plain, if you remember, is all about a series of stories to remind us, are we truly going to listen to Christ's word? And really it comes to a climax at the very end in verses 46 through 49, where Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Right? Why do you say I'm your master, I'm your Lord? If you're going to follow me, if you're going to look to me as Lord, you're going to do what I say. You're going to learn from me. You're going to hear my words and apply them. That's what he says in verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Or even as you saw earlier, he says, no good tree can produce bad fruit, or no bad tree can produce good fruit. Jesus says, if you want to follow after me, you have to do what I say. You have to be a learner. You have to be one who hears my words and applies it. And then you remember all of chapter 8, or a good portion of chapter 8, was on the sermon, the parable of the soils. And if you remember from that parable as well, just to summarize, as he comes to the end of it, in verse 15, he said, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Right? They hear the word of God with an honest and good heart and hold it fast. You want to be good fruit? You want to be good soil? Soil where ultimately the seed of the word of God comes into the soil and goes down and takes root and bears fruit. It's those who hear the word of God. And then he ends that section with verse 18. "So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he thinks he has, shall be taken away from him." Huge emphasis in the book of Luke. How do we respond to God's word? Do we listen to it? Do we apply it to our lives? Are we those who have been transformed by God's value system? We value the kingdom more than this present life. If that's the case, then we are going to be those who are constantly learning and growing in God's word. Okay, so we see a disciple, first of all, someone who understands who they are, that we're sinners, that we can't save ourselves, that we're dependent upon Christ for salvation. We understand that we're bankrupt, and because we're bankrupt and we have nothing, we see that this world is empty, we embrace Christ's values, his value system, the kingdom of God. We recognize that that is what's worth giving up everything for, and we're living for that. And so, because we've given up everything for the kingdom of God, we grow, we take God's word, we apply it, we're learning how to live out those values in our lives, because that is what matters to us, is what is to come. And so that brings us really to what I want to be the focus of this morning, which is that a disciple is a sacrificial proclaimer. See, really, this is kind of leading us to where Jesus is trying to take us in the goal of being a disciple. Right? To be a disciple, yes, we must understand that we cannot save ourselves. We cast ourselves upon Christ for salvation. We embrace the values of the kingdom of God, and we grow and we learn how to flesh that out in our lives as we live for kingdom values here and now. What we see just emphasized over and over throughout the book of Luke is that Jesus didn't make disciples, so to speak, just to make disciples. That Jesus is accomplishing something in the world that's about advancing the kingdom of God. And that he didn't save you to be a disciple to just be isolated on your own, but that he saved people to be followers of him, to be advancing his kingdom in this world. And well, we see this over and over throughout the book of Luke. And I would say that this concept that there's a goal in discipleship of being a sacrificial proclaimer of the kingdom of God is becoming more and more clear to me the more I study through this book. This is the goal of what Christ is doing in making disciples. He is making disciples, those who follow him, who proclaim his kingdom. And so we see that disciples are those who are dependent on Christ alone for salvation. Disciples are those who embrace Jesus' value system. And because of that, disciples are those who give up everything for the kingdom of God. Disciples give up everything for the kingdom of God. We recognize that we have nothing here, that we're sinners, we deserve hell, that it's only Christ who can save us. So we cast ourselves upon him. We embrace his values. We embrace the values of the kingdom of God. But then it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop when we embrace his values. But if we embrace his values and we are seeking to live out his word and his commands, the goal of all that is that we will be those who are about his kingdom. We will proclaim it. We'll give up everything for the kingdom of God. And this is what is just being impressed upon me chapter after chapter after chapter through the book of Luke. And this, especially the passage this morning that we will get to in just a moment. But I want to show you how we've already seen this theme so many times up to this point in the book of Luke, and how we will continue to see it as Luke moves forward in his gospel. And so let me remind us of some of the things that we've already seen along these lines. Remember Luke chapter 5. We already looked there. We looked at Peter. You know, and Peter, when he saw just the amazing catch of fish, he said, "Lord, I'm a sinful man." What does it say about Peter and the other disciples? They left everything. They left everything, verse 11, to follow Christ. And that's what was characteristic of these disciples. Gave it all up. What do we see then in verse 28? Right? Another disciple, Matthew, left everything behind, got up and began to follow Christ. You want to know what a disciple is like? Who are the disciples? The 12 disciples, right? They're not just kind of on their own. They're examples for us. They're models for us in the book of Luke of what a disciple is. And we'll see as we go through the book of Luke that Luke is very much intending for us to understand that this is what disciples do. This is who a disciple is. And Jesus uses language to teach us that this is not just true of the 12 disciples, but this is true of anyone who would want to be a disciple. And he uses very clear language to teach us to this. And we see here that these disciples, they gave up everything to follow Christ. We saw so clearly in chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Plain, really what I would suggest to you is the motive for why we give up everything for the kingdom of God. Why would we leave everything to follow Christ? Well, what is this goal of the kingdom? And I'd really say it's summarized in verse 27, love your enemies. Love your enemies. And then also in verse 35, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Or even you could see it so clearly in verse 35. Your reward will be great because God himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Verse 36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. What does it mean? What's the motive or the reasoning behind giving up everything for the kingdom? What does it mean to be about the kingdom? What we see here in the Sermon on the Plain, it's about loving your enemies. It's about being kind to people who don't deserve it. This is what's going to motivate. This is going to be the basis for proclaiming the kingdom of God. It's because God is merciful to sinners. God came into the world to save sinners, that Jesus came to save the lost. And this becomes the motive. This becomes the impetus. This becomes the basis for us to be about the kingdom of God and proclaiming it to the lost. It's God's mercy for sinners. Continue on. We'll see this all throughout the book of Luke. Look at chapter 8. Remember the demoniac? Remember how after God so mercifully saved him, just removed this demon from him, just such a powerful miracle. What did he do? Verse 39 of chapter 8, Jesus says to him, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Once again, I would suggest to you that this is a model for us. When we have been saved by God's grace, we are those who want to proclaim it. We want to tell other people about it. We want to be those who say, this is what Jesus has done in saving us. We want to tell the story of our testimonies that God has saved us from our sin. You see this all throughout, as I said. You see it in verse 47 of this same chapter, right? The woman who is bleeding. You know, and so it says that, you know, after she was saved, verse 47, she declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed, right? She gets saved, you know, and so she declares to all. That's the immediate response of people who are saved. We see this all throughout Luke, that they are saved by God's miraculous power, and they want to just declare and proclaim that salvation. Notice in chapter 9 that we looked at, not too long ago. Verse 23 said, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Right? We understand that. Jesus says, if you want to be a disciple, right, if you want to follow him, we must deny ourselves. We must die daily and follow Christ. But remember this, verse 26, he explains what that looks like. And he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. Now, I suggest there's a connection here. This is something that it's taken me a little while to understand, that denying ourselves and dying daily, what does that look like? It looks like not being ashamed of Jesus and his words. You see that connection? Right? If we are dying every single day, we are not going to be ashamed of Jesus. What's the contrast of being ashamed? What's the opposite of being ashamed of Jesus and his words? It's being bold for Jesus and his words. That's the opposite. If you don't want Jesus to be ashamed of you when he comes again, you're going to have to die to yourself and boldly proclaim Jesus and his words. That's what it means to be a disciple, according to Luke. There's no category of, well, that was just the 12, and other disciples can follow Jesus, but we don't have to be about that same proclamation. I suggest the more I've studied the book of Luke, the more I'm coming to understand that for us to be followers of Christ means that we have embraced the kingdom, and so we're all about the kingdom and its advancement and its proclamation. We'll see this become even more and more clear as we walk through the book of Luke. Let me just kind of highlight a couple more verses as we'll look at in more depth in the weeks and months to come. But even just what we'll cover next week, chapter 10, verse 2. And he was saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This is what God wants. He says, look out. There's a huge harvest. We need laborers. We need those who are going to work for the kingdom, who are going to go out and call people into the kingdom of God, to proclaim the kingdom. We'll see this continue on. Look at chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 8. He says, I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And once again, I'm not going to go into great depth in this passage. Well, you see, it's not just about he who trusts in me or he who has faith in me. Jesus says, I'm warning you, everyone who confesses me before men. This is an issue of salvation. If you've truly been saved, if you're truly a disciple of Jesus Christ, you've embraced the values of the kingdom, it means that we will be, by necessity, those who are bold, those who confess Jesus Christ. Right? We will not be ashamed of him. He makes it so clear here. It's everyone who confesses Jesus before men. If we're not confessing Jesus before men, it says he will not confess him before the angels of God. It's salvific. This is an issue of what it means to be a disciple or not. Look at verse 31. It says, seek his kingdom. I mean, we know this verse. Seek first his kingdom, and these things will be added to you as well. But I start to think about this, I ask, what does that mean? It's easy for us to say, oh yeah, I'm going to seek the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. But what does it mean to seek first the kingdom of God? It's not just some nice thing that we say. As we look through the book of Luke, to seek first the kingdom is to be about kingdom work. We'll see it so clearly in the passage that we'll come to in just a minute that we're going to focus on this morning. That it's about kingdom work, as we said. Look at Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Right? You want to know what it means to be a disciple? Jesus makes it really clear. You have to hate your family. Right? We'll talk about what that means. But notice what he says. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You want to be a disciple? You must die every single day. Notice verse 33. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Jesus says it's impossible to be a disciple unless you hate your family, you die every single day, and you give up all that you have. That's what it means to be a disciple. But I think what I see, the more I see as I look throughout the book of Luke, is that we don't just give it up for no reason. So we continually go through, there's always the reason of for the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God. There's a purpose. There's a goal. There's a reason why we give things up. We saw it so clearly in the Sermon on the Plain in chapter 6. Why do we give up our possessions? It's to help those, it's in loving our enemies. It's being merciful to them and as a means of ministering to them and witnessing to them. We saw that so clearly in chapter 6. Look at chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 29. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children. Notice this once again. For the sake of the kingdom of God. There's a reason. There's a purpose. Yes, it is true that disciples must give up everything to follow Christ. But why do we give up everything? Why do we sacrifice it all? It's for the kingdom of God. Right? There's no one who has given it up for the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much in this time and in the age to come, eternal life. Well, we'll come back and see how this all kind of narrows in on the little passage that we're going to look at this morning. But I just want to look at two more verses. Look at Luke chapter 24. And as you get to the very end of the book, you'll see kind of the goal to which the whole book is moving is in verse 47. Right? And he said, verse 46, and he said to them, thus it was written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And then here's kind of, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. That's kind of the whole book of Luke in one sense is moving to this point. That's the goal, that repentance for forgiveness of sins is proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That's where we're moving in the book of Luke. And as we'll see then, as you go into the book of Acts, that's what happens. And I'm not going to go through the whole book of Acts and show all these same themes again, but you can see it. What are the disciples doing in the book of Acts? They're selling all their possessions. Right? You see that twice it happens in chapter 2, verse 45, and chapter 4, verse 34. They're sacrificing everything. They're giving up everything for the kingdom of God. And what do you see in the book of Acts? You see that people are proclaiming Jesus, and the word of God is spreading all the way ultimately to Rome itself. That's what it means to be a disciple. It means to be one who's given up everything to proclaim the kingdom of God. We'll see this so clearly in the passage before us. And I would summarize it just saying this way. In summary, what is a disciple? A disciple is a Christian. Really, the terms are synonymous. We use the term Christian somewhat flippantly, but really, what is a Christian? It's someone who has everything to do with Christ. And I would say that a Christian is one who embraces who Jesus is, embraces his identity and his mission. We've seen this all throughout the book of Luke. Do you understand who Jesus is? Because really this summarizes these first three points. If you understand who Jesus is as the Holy Son of God, you understand that in comparison to him, you're a sinner and you will fall on your face in humility. If you understand who Christ is as the Savior, that you will cast yourself upon him for salvation. And then if you understand who Jesus is in terms of his mission to save the world, his mission as the Christ who came to bring about salvation, you will embrace that mission as well. And I would say in summary, that's what it means to be a disciple. It's someone who looks at Christ, who embraces who Christ is as the Savior of the world, who humbles themselves before him, and then embraces his mission, his purpose, his goal. Right? We see this as well throughout the book of Luke, that Jesus in Luke chapter 4 is the Spirit-empowered anointed one. And then we see in chapter 9, verse 20, that Peter himself, kind of represented the disciples, was brought to recognize that Jesus was the Christ. Okay, I know we summarize a lot of material, but all of that in one sense is just kind of a preface for us, so that as we come to the passage, this short little passage at the end of chapter 9, we'll have the weight, the depth, the breadth of all of what Jesus is teaching about discipleship will come to bear on us as we meditate on this short little passage in Luke chapter 9. So turn there with me this morning. It's a simple passage. As I said, just the hinge to the whole book. And as they're going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Hey, that's great. That's great. Right? That's what it means to be a disciple, right? It's a follower of Christ. This guy said he's going to follow Christ wherever he goes. That's good. But Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Jesus had nothing. He says, you know, it's one thing, are you really willing to go with me wherever I go? And did you understand what commitment you are making when you say that you want to be my follower? Right? Jesus says, I have nothing. And if you want to be my follower, you must be willing to give up everything. You must be willing to sleep in the open air, so to speak. That's where Jesus slept. He had no place to lay his head. He says, you want to be my follower? It's great that you'll go with me wherever I go, but do you understand what that means? It means you must be willing to give it all up. Right? If you want to follow Christ, it must be unconditional. There can be no, well, I'll follow you, but I got to have a roof over my head. Or I'll follow you, but, and we'll see some other buts that Jesus is going to knock down in the process of defining what discipleship is. And he said to another, verse 59, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." Sounds pretty noble. To go bury my father? That's definitely a good thing. There's no kind of background here that what this really means is something that... No, this is what it says. He's just talking about burying his dad. That's it. Nothing fancy. Something that's good. Something that's noble, even. But Jesus says to him, verse 60, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." You want to follow me? You want to be my disciple? There can be only one priority. The priority of the kingdom of God must be the only priority. There are no other priorities. Right? Even good and reasonable things must be given up for Christ and his kingdom. Even good and reasonable things. Burying one's father isn't bad. As we'll see in the next one, saying goodbye to your family isn't bad. But there is only one priority. And if the kingdom isn't your one and only priority, then Jesus says you're not a disciple of his. I mean, we see so clearly, what does Jesus ask him to do? To go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. That's the priority, the kingdom of God. Go and proclaim it. That's what it means to be a disciple. And then next, verse 61, another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Listen to me. If you're wishy-washy about the work of the kingdom, it shows that you have not embraced kingdom values and you aren't fit for the kingdom. Jesus said, right, he says, no one who putting his hand to the plow. I love that. If you want to be about the kingdom of God, it's work. It's work that he's talking about here. Going and proclaiming the kingdom of God in the previous section, or putting one's hand to the plow. This is work that we're undertaking. It's hard work. And if we look at the work that's before us, we look at the cost of giving up everything, and we're kind of wishy-washy. We're like, that's kind of a lot there. What Jesus says is you're not fit for the kingdom of God. What it proves is that you haven't embraced kingdom values. You don't understand. If there's even a question in your mind of whether or not it's worth it to give up everything for Christ, it shows that you don't get it. You don't understand that the kingdom of God is so great, that the value of the kingdom is so overwhelming, that the nature of God's salvation is so glorious that it's completely and totally worth it to give up everything for. And if that one priority isn't the total and complete driving priority of your total and complete life, it shows you haven't embraced kingdom values. I would suggest that most of us didn't fully understand what we were signing up for. Most of us, when we became Christians, we said, yes, I want to be a Christian. We didn't count the cost. We didn't fully count the cost. As in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, when he says, if you don't give up everything to follow me, he says, it's like a man who goes to build a tower and he doesn't count the cost beforehand. For most of us, we didn't fully understand the cost. In fact, for most of us, there was no cost. No, there's no cost in being a disciple. No one presented to us that we have to give something up, that this means a complete and total giving up of everything that we have. And so I would suggest to us that we need to consider the cost. What does it truly mean that we are disciples? Is the kingdom of God our only priority? Is the work for the kingdom of God, is that our only priority? Let me just read these two statements in chapter 14 once again, and I just want to ponder some time thinking about this. He says, so then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Okay, we talked about this in Luke. Luke says, we cannot be those who just kind of hear that and walk away and like, okay, I don't know what that means, or I don't know how that applies to me. No, as disciples, we must be those who hear the word of God and act on it. None of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own. What does that mean? What do you do with that? All of us have to do something with that. Right? He says, you cannot be my disciple unless you give up everything that you have. I would suggest this. There is only one reason why we should have any possession. There's only one reason why we should do anything. There's only one reason why we should live. There's only one reason why we should buy this or do this. And that reason is for the kingdom of God. Every cent of every purchase, every decision of every moment should be spent for the kingdom of God, or else we are not Jesus' disciples. We have to give it all up. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Right? He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What do we do with that? We have to do something. This is Jesus' words. I would suggest to you, if you have possessions, you have family, you need to think about this. We can't just brush it over. We need to understand that the only valid reason for a Christian to have or to do anything is for the kingdom of God. And so as I just think about these three short little statements on what it means to be a disciple in Luke chapter 9, verses 57 through 62. We see in the first one that Jesus had nothing and his disciples must give it all up. In the second one, we see that kingdom proclamation must be the only priority. And in the third one, we see that disciples must embrace the work of the kingdom. Happiness, safety, comfort, ease. These are all, according to Jesus, damning reasons for living our lives. It's so easy. These are good things. They're not bad things, but they cannot be what drives us. They cannot be the reason for what we do. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we understand that we've given it all up for Christ. Jesus says in Luke 13:24, well, let me just read it. This is probably one of the scariest verses. He says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." Right? This verse terrifies me for myself and as a pastor, for all of us. Many people are going to seek to enter the kingdom of God. Many people will be like these unnamed people at the end of chapter 9. They'll say, "I'll follow you, Lord. But just let me do this first. I have this other thing that I also must do." And Jesus says, No. If I am not your one and only priority, if the kingdom of God is not your only priority, you're not fit for the kingdom. He says, "Let the dead bury their own dead." Right? I think he means there the spiritually dead. Let them bury the dead people. Right? Your dad will get buried. It's kind of harsh. It's kind of shocking to us. Jesus says, "No, go and proclaim the kingdom." I would suggest, we need to think. All of us need to just stop and evaluate our lives. When we read a passage like this, we have to ask ourselves the question, have I given up everything? Everything. Once again, every moment, everything that I do, to follow Christ? And more specifically, how do I spend every cent and every moment for the kingdom? Let's think about what our purchases, my car, my house, my this, my that, my whatever it is. Why do I own things? Is it for the kingdom of God? How do I spend my time, my leisure time, my time for movies or games or this or that? This doesn't say that those things are wrong, but it does say that if it's not for the kingdom of God, it proves that we're not his disciples. We need to evaluate these things. We need to think about these things. If we want to follow Christ, it must be unconditional. It's a challenge. But Jesus says, count the cost. This is what it means to be my disciple. We must die every single day. And the more I keep studying through the book of Luke, as I said, the more I see that this is just what it means to be a disciple. This is not what the apostles were about and everybody else, you know, kind of does something else. No, this is what it means to be a disciple. Notice what he says in verse 62. He says, "No one is fit for the kingdom of God who is like this." No one. There's no room for us to say, well, that's only for certain people, but other people could be disciples and live for other things. It's an absolute. There's no wiggle room out of that. He says no one who doesn't fully embrace the work of the kingdom of God, no one who's wishy-washy is fit for the kingdom of God. And we see elsewhere the same thing, that Jesus makes these statements about anyone or no one can be my disciple who, you know, even as we saw in chapter 14, right? None of you can be my disciple. Or verse later, he says, if anyone comes to me, right? It's total. This is just what it means to be a disciple. This is just what it means to be a follower of Christ. Once again, as we've seen so much throughout the book of Luke, this is so glorious. As disciples, we've embraced kingdom values. We see the glory of the kingdom is worth giving up everything for. We see the greatness of God's salvation. That if we truly understand what wretched sinners we are and just so deserving of God's wrath and his punishment, We recognize that we've been saved by His grace. We recognize that the kingdom of God is so glorious and that we're going to participate in that forever. If we understand that, it's not even going to be anything for us to die every single day for the kingdom of God. But that's what Christ calls us to here in this passage. This is what it means to be a disciple. It means to give up everything for the kingdom. And just as I just keep thinking about, for the kingdom, that's for a purpose, it's for a goal. And just as you see throughout the book of Luke and into Acts, it's just this proclamation of God's salvation. I really would summarize it as we saw, and I'll just read this to conclude. What is the purpose? What does it mean to proclaim the kingdom of God? I would suggest it really is at the end of the book of Luke in verse 24-47, for each of us to proclaim that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. That's what it means to be about the work of the kingdom of God, about proclaiming the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, that there is forgiveness of sins, repentance in Jesus Christ. That's what it means to give up everything for the kingdom of God, to proclaim that salvation, to proclaim that kingdom. And so for all of us to evaluate, once again, that doesn't mean that we'll all do it in the exact same way, but it does mean that all of our lives need to be oriented and around, and that goal, that purpose needs to drive everything that we do. And we need to think about, right, our priorities. Because just like these unnamed people at the end of chapter 9, we can't have any other priority that comes first. Let me first go do this, and then I'll do that. Or let me first bury my father. Even if they're good things, if they're not this one thing, then we aren't His disciples. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we've been walking through the book of Luke, and we certainly come to this passage this morning, All of us are so challenged. Lord, I think for many of us, we didn't fully understand the cost of what it meant to be a disciple. We're only now growing in our understanding of what it means to give up everything for Christ, to die to ourselves every single day, and to be Your disciple. Our Father, we thank You so much that You are so patient to teach us, that Your word instructs us. We thank You that You have poured Your love into our hearts and granted us the eyes to see that it's worth it to give up everything to follow You. Our Father, I pray that we would evaluate our lives, evaluate our possessions. We would think through what it means that disciples must give it all up to follow You. Lord, help us to have Your priority, the priority of the kingdom, the priority of proclaiming Christ be what drives every decision, every purchase, every moment of every day. Help us to think clearly and carefully about these things, and as a body to encourage and to help one another, just to see the value of giving up everything to follow You. And so, Father, we praise You, we thank You for Jesus Christ, we thank You for His salvation, that it's so worth it to give up everything to follow You. We pray these things and pray that Your Spirit would apply them to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen.